2 Peter 3 and verse 5. We're going to go through verses 12 today, Lord willing, in our Sunday school lesson. And there's a lot of prophecy in here. And then we'll probably finish 2 Peter up next week, and then we'll go on to some other course or something. I'm not sure what we're going to do. But let's just read the verses now in your Bible, 2 Peter 3, verses 5 through 12. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was then, that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that a day with the Lord is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. But we're going to try to stop right there today and go through these verses here one by one. As we've been studying 2 Peter, 1 and 2 Peter, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, we're nearing the end. And you notice Peter talks here about the last days. Last week he was talking about the scoffers that would come, mockers that would come in the last days in verse 3 and verse 4. And they would say, you know, everything is just continuing as it has since the beginning of the creation. But we pointed out a bunch of prophecies last Sunday morning that are different than a lot of the things that have been happening since the creation. But let's pick up their spirit in verse number 5. We kind of learn how these mockers and these scoffers are going to think in the last days. It says in verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of. This word willingly, it's important to understand. The word willingly here means to desire, to be desirous, to be resolved in will, determined, purposed. Can you imagine that? Determined to be ignorant. That's what it says people are going to be like in the last days. Absolutely determined, absolutely purposed to be ignorant about what? Creation. About creation. Now we begin to see this prophecy of verse 5 starting to be fulfilled back in the mid-1800s when men like Charles Lyell, L-Y-E-L-L, and Charles Darwin began to spread a false doctrine, a pseudo-scientific doctrine called evolution. Prior to that, the best anyone could come up with origins, the theory of origins, was creation. They believed God or some God, some supreme being, some gods made everything. But very, 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 very recently in human history, only the last 150 to 160 years, there's been a theory on Earth called the theory of evolution. This is described here in verse 5. For this they willingly, they desire to be ignorant. They are resolved in will to be ignorant. They are determined, they are purposed to be ignorant concerning creation. Now, I've run head-to-head and I've had a head-on collision with some of these people in their willingness to be ignorant that would not let me even get a word in edgewise. Maybe you've met some of these people. They're all over nowadays, believing that their theory is scientific and the Bible is just fables and fairy tales. But brethren, I've met people head-to-head in conversations that would just turn me off as soon as I began talking. And they put up their defense, no, evolution is a fact. Evolution is a fact. And they wouldn't even want you even to give one single argument. They are willingly, they are desirous, they're resolved in their will to be ignorant of creation. They're determined, their purpose, to be ignorant of the story of creation. And they believe that evolution is a fact. I even remember a man up at WBEN radio, when I used to be on some of those radio talk shows, and I inquired about maybe bringing up that subject sometime. He said, nah. And he said, we're not going to talk about that on my show. Evolution's a fact. There is not one single imperial scientific fact backing up the theory of macroevolution. Okay, microevolution is seen in different types of dogs and different kinds of butterflies and so on and so forth. But there's nothing about tomatoes turning into skunks or any kind of fossil evidence. The fossil record, if the theory of macroevolution is true, then there must be in the fossil record millions and 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 millions more of transitional fossils, but not one has ever been found. There's all kinds of fossils of the same kinds, but there's no transitional forms of fossils. That's what people call the missing link. Not only is the missing link missing, the missing links are missing. And there ought to be millions of them. If you understand anything about the theory of evolution, which is what I was brought up with, that's what I was educated in, that's what I believed in growing up, because it was just presented to me as fact. But as you rethink it, there ought to be millions and millions. I mean, they ought to have on display in museums millions and millions and millions and millions of examples of transitional forms in the fossil record, if the theory is true, but they don't have one. Now, they got charts that show transitional forms that are the creations of artists. They're not factual. You remember the monkey chart and the nine different men, Neanderthal man, Peking man, Lucy, all those things. Remember those coming up and how that was put. And then all the trees. Remember all the trees with all the nodes. And, you know, you got lizards over here and you got butterflies over here. And we all came from the same root and that kind of stuff. And that type of a thing, that those make for nice charts in scientific classes, but the problem is they're not scientific. And so many of those have been proven already as hoaxes, and some of them were created. Artists drew drawings literally out of one tooth. They found one tooth and somehow came up with the whole picture of a monkey or one jawbone. And then they found out that the one jawbone actually belonged to an extinct pig. And yet they drew entire pictures of beings from one tooth. And now for years and years, for decades, they have put it in front of children and continue to do so as science. And you pay for it. And I pay for it. They are willingly ignorant. They are resolved in their will. They are determined. They are purposed to be absolutely ignorant about creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of. Now, he's talking about scoffers in the last days. And brethren, the theory of evolution has only been around 150, 160, 170 years. That is very, very recent when you talk about human history. And that is the fulfillment of Peter's prophecy right here. That's amazing. That's amazing. Prophecy is amazing. God said this is how it's going to be in the last days. They're going to reject the doctrine, the teaching of creationism. Now, why do they do that? I believe ultimately they do that because if they acknowledge there's a creator, they have to acknowledge there's an accountability. And they're going to have to face that creator someday. But they don't want to face that creator. And if you'll notice, the theory of evolution, the more it has spread across the world, the more like animals we've behaved, as though there is no God and there is no accountability. Verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Well, there's an interesting scientific statement in verse number 5, because the theory back then was that the nations were just kind of like lily pads floating around. But notice it says that the earth stood out of the water in verse 5 and in the water. The continents are all connected. There's just water covering the connections. Yeah, we're not like lily pads floating around. Whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. I want you to notice here that Peter was a creationist. Because the popes today are not. They're evolutionists. They say Peter was the first pope. He wasn't, never made that claim. In fact, almost everything he taught was contrary. I've been bringing out point after point after point after point after point in 1 Peter and 2 Peter, where he differs from modern-day popes. But the modern-day popes teach evolution. That's the official position of the Roman Catholic Church. We evolved, and somehow we got to fit the creation story into that. And that's just what modern popes have said. Well, if Peter was the first pope, he believed in creationism. Amen? So he said right here in verse 5. He said, it was by the word of the God that the heavens were of old. I got a good book here on creationism, different evidences, and I don't know if any of this will make sense to you. I'm not really a scientist or anything, but this scientist that wrote this talks about different evidences of the earth and creation being very, very young. And here's just some of his evidences from space. Number one, the shrinking sun. Did you know the sun's burning up? The sun's burning up and it's shrinking, okay? The shrinking sun limits the Earth-Sun relationship to a few years. The sun is losing both mass and diameter. Changing the mass of the sun would upset the fine gravitational balance that keeps the Earth at just the right distance for life to survive. So if the sun had been millions or billions of years old, as the theory of evolution suggests, at the rate it's burning up, it certainly would have been burned up by now. And we'd be goners. Fossil meteorites. That's when a meteorite comes and hits the Earth and becomes a fossil. Fossil meteorites are very rare in layers other than the top layers of the Earth. This indicates that the layers were not exposed for millions of years, as is currently being taught in school textbooks. The moon is receding from the Earth a few inches each year. Billions of years ago, the moon would have been so close that the tides would have been much higher, flooding and eroding the continents quickly. So if anything was evolving, it would constantly be being flooded and killed. But the moon is moving away because the Earth is losing its gravitational pull. The magnet of the Earth is losing its magnetism. The moon is slowly drifting away. And at the same rate that it's drifting away, if you reverse it, and the Earth were more than thousands and thousands of years old, if it was millions, then the moon would have been so close to the Earth at one time that anything that was trying to live would just keep getting flooded constantly because of the tides. The decaying magnetic field limits the Earth's age. As we know, It's a scientific fact that the magnetic field of the Earth is decaying. Dividing the amount of various minerals in the ocean by their influx rate indicates only a few thousand years of accumulation. The erosion rate of the continents is such that they would erode to sea level in much less than millions of years, destroying all old fossils. So in other words, whenever it rains and you see the rivers and they're all brown, you know what that brown is? It's called erosion. That's dirt, soil being eroded away, okay? And so the Earth has constantly been eroding. If the Earth were a million years of age, in other words, the mountains and hills would be no more. Makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, if you just got yourself a big pile of dirt right here and just constantly poured water over it, that dirt would eventually level out. But we still have mountains over 29,000 feet tall on them. Topsoil formation rates indicate only a few thousand years of formation. Niagara Falls erosion rate, 4 to 7 feet per year, indicates an age of less than 8,400 years. Don't forget Noah's flood could have eroded half of the 7.5 mile long Niagara River Gorge in a few hours as the flood waters raced through them, raced through the soft sediments. The rock encasing oil deposits could not withstand the pressure of the oil for more than a few thousand years. And yet we don't have oil gushers coming up all over the place. The size of the Mississippi River Delta divided by the rate of mud that is being deposited gives an age of less than 30,000 years. The slowing spin of the Earth limits its age by far than what is called for in the theory of evolution. A relatively small amount of sediment is now on the ocean floor, indicating only a few thousand years of accumulation. The largest stalactites and flowing flowstone formations in the world could have easily been formed in about 4,400 years. The Sahara Desert is expanding. By its rate of expansion, it is about 4,000 years old. The oceans are getting saltier. If they were billions of years old, they would be solid salt by now. Ice accumulations at the poles indicate less than 5,000 years. The current population of the Earth, 6 billion souls, could easily be generated from 8 people about 4,000 years ago. You get 8 people come off the ark 4,000 years ago, and you take just normal population statistics, you can come up to about 6 billion people today. The oldest living coral reef is less than 4,200 years old. The oldest living tree in the world is about 4,300 years old. The oldest known historical records are less than 6,000 years old. And they're in the Bible. When it comes to true records, we're talking about names of people, names of places, names of mountains, names of hills, names of rivers, cities and towns and countries and so on and so forth, and written history, it's less than 6,000 years old. And then, of course, the biblical dates, if you want to use that. They don't, but if you want to use biblical dates, the Bible tells us that man has been around for about 6,000 years. One of the things that always amazes me about science, and these are just things that I've been looking into since, I grew up an evolutionist because that's what I was taught. And I thought creation was just something God stuck in the Bible. I didn't know what to think. But you know, there's a lot of evidence I just read you about a young earth. About a young earth. What about the old things? Well, God made man old. Adam and Eve. He made all the animals old. He made all the trees old. He made all the hills old. He made all the rocks old. He made all the rivers old. Everything he made at creation was old. Adam and Eve were full-grown adults. They were animals. They were all full-grown. Why couldn't God make rocks old? Why couldn't he? Why couldn't he make hills? Everything else he made was old. I'm always amazed about the subject of symbiosis, the reliance of living things upon each other for existence. My body today is loaded with bacteria. It's loaded with it. You know that? Good bacteria. I couldn't exist without it. Which fosters questions like which came first, the human being or the bacteria that's needed to keep them alive? Man needs oxygen to survive. Plants need carbon dioxide to survive. Symbiosis, honey. We were talking about honey the other day, me and Randy. He's a honey beekeeper. And just what bees do. Bees pollinate over 90 different types of crops that we know of that wouldn't exist. You wouldn't eat zucchini if it wasn't for bees. Probably wish you didn't have to eat zucchini some of you. But symbiosis, the absolute, you know, not just among living things, but the tides. We got to have the tides coming in and out and so on and so forth. And everything is dependent on each other. The whole cycle of life. The only thing that, to me, that can scientifically explain symbiosis is that everything had to appear all at once. Had to. It's the only way. Can you imagine one little cell trying to exist on its own? How long would it make it? Do that experiment a million times. Take one little living cell and put it on a culture and just see if it will make it on its own. See if it'll start dividing. See if it'll start forming into life forms. And so, Peter was a creationist. But the Bible says in the last days, people are going to be willingly ignorant. They're going to be resolved in their will to be ignorant about the biblical story of creation. We will not accept it. And you know something? I sense that spirit today. I think the Bible is being fulfilled today in the so-called field of science. We don't have to be ashamed of being creationists. I think everything we see has intelligent design to it. Absolutely. And you know, some things just really, you check it out. The most advanced theory of the eyeball was, for the evolutionists, was that a freckle was getting agitated one time with the sunlight and decided to do something about it. There are over 1,700,000 light-sensitive cells in each one of your eyeballs. Try wiring that up. Only God can do that. The seeing eye, the hearing ear, Solomon said, the Lord hath made both of them. Not only did Peter believe in creation, Peter believed in Noah's flood. In verse 6, he said, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. He's talking about Noah's flood. There are over 270 different historical legends of a worldwide flood. The Christian legend is just one of those 270 legends. When you look at the Chinese, I don't know if you call it alphabet or whatever, but it's amazing. Their symbol for salvation is a boat with 8 people in it. There are 270 legends besides the one in the Bible of a worldwide flood. Where do you think these legends were birthed? I think they were birthed in reality. 270 witnesses that there was a worldwide flood. And this is what gives us places like the Grand Canyons. You think the Colorado River did that? Did you ever sit on that thing? I sat on that thing, dangled my legs over it. That's a big hole in the ground. The Colorado River didn't do that. If the Colorado River did that, why didn't the Mississippi do the same thing over a few miles? It's more powerful. That was broken up by God. When the earth broke up from the fountains underneath, it says, and the waters came down and flooded the earth. And it wasn't just 40 days and 40 nights. That's how long it rained. The earth was covered by water by over a year, if you read the biblical account. And where the Colorado River begins, at the top of the plateau to where it ends, the ending point elevation is higher than where it begins. So if the evolutionist was true, then the Colorado River was the only river ever in history that ran uphill. And yet this is taught to fact, as fact to our children for generations, and they believe it. Peter believed in Noah's flood. Some things that are kind of amazing about that, I'll read a few more. I'm not getting that far today, but besides over 270 flood legends, scoffers point out that the 300-foot sailing ships leak. Well, the ark actually is about 450 feet long by 75 feet wide. If you take a cubit, which is 18 inches, but people were bigger back then. Now, all Noah made was a barge. He didn't make a ship. All he needed was something that would float. He didn't need something that would sail. What about room on the ark for all the animals? That's a big debate. Using the small 18-inch cubit like we have today, now remember the Bible says that men were giants back then. They had a larger cubit. So we think of the ark today as being 1.5 times the length of a football field by 75 feet wide, which is about the width of a football field, and having three stories in it. That's a pretty big barge. You can get a lot of animals on there. By the way, the length-to-width ratio of 6:1 that God told Noah is what shipbuilders use today. Same thing, never been improved on. When God told Noah to bring two of each kind, not of each species or variety. So he didn't say bring two Basset hounds and bring two pit bulls and bring two Irish setters and so on. No, he brought two of each kind, not two of each species. Noah had only two of the dog kind that would later become the wolves, coyotes, foxes, mutts, etc. The kind grouping is probably closer to our modern family division in taxonomy and would greatly reduce the number of animals on the ark. Animals have diversified into many varieties in the last 4,400 years since the flood. This diversification is not anything similar to the great claims that the evolutionists teach. Noah did not have to get the animals. God says he brought them to the ark. Only land-dwelling, air-breathing animals with nostrils had to be included in the ark. Many animals sleep, hibernate, or become very inactive during bad weather or confinement and therefore consume less food. All animals were vegetarians at this time. Could you check that out? Oh, okay. They're doing something. I just thought somebody got into something. They're not doing them very well. The pre-flood people were probably much smarter and more advanced than people today. Longer lifespans, Noah's pre-programmed mind and direct contact with God, and the fact that they could glean the wisdom of many generations that were still alive would greatly expand their knowledge base. The Bible says that the mountains were covered by about 15 cubits of water. That is half the height of the ark. The ark was safe from scraping bottom at all times. There was a point here. I can't read them all for time's sake, but the top 3,000 feet of Mount Everest, from 26,000 to 29,000 feet, is made up of sedimentary rock packed with seashells and other ocean-dwelling animals. Let me read that again. Think about it. The top 3,000 feet, the summit of Mount Everest, from 26,000 to 29,000 feet, that's the highest point on Earth that we know of today, is made up of sedimentary rock packed with seashells and other ocean-dwelling animals. Now, there is not a water body within 600 miles of Mount Everest. The top of the mountain is packed with seashells and other ocean-dwelling animals. How did ocean-dwelling animals get up on the top of Mount Everest, 26,000 to 29,000 feet? I think they floated up in a flood after they were destroyed. And they were buried suddenly, and that's what a fossil is basically a living animal that is buried suddenly and preserved in their form, like the dinosaurs. And a lot of seashells up there, and that must have been quite a project, seeing you can barely, with all the gear we have nowadays, climb the mountain. Let alone carry a bunch of seashells up there and dump them all over just to fool people later in history. It's either that or maybe the earth flooded like God says in the Bible. And all the seashells floated. And then as the water receded, they settled on the top, Mount Everest. Brethren, in closing, we don't have to be ashamed of the Bible. The Lord said, whosoever is ashamed of me and my words in this sinful and adulterous generation, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he stands before the Father in the glory of his angels. We don't have to be ashamed. I think they should be ashamed. I think we should hold their feet to the fire. I think we should say to them constantly, where are the millions of transitional forms in the fossil record that your theory demands? Where are they? Explain symbiosis. If you get into it with an evolutionist, just ask them, please explain symbiosis to me. The thousands and thousands and thousands of examples of symbiosis on this earth where this cannot exist without this. For instance, male and female. And so on. And when it comes to the ark, why do you got to take big, huge dinosaurs or big, huge giraffes on the ark? Take two little babies. That's all you need, right? Just take two little babies, two little baby giraffes, two little baby dinosaurs, two little baby pigs. You know, get them about that big. A year later, they'll be bigger, but take two little giraffes, you know, two little hippopotamus. You know, and God just had those little things scurry up the ramps. God brought them on, so on, right? So just think these things through. Don't be embarrassed about the biblical record. And I don't have all the answers, I know that. But there's enough that sure makes you think, you know, this whole thing. I don't think that you don't have to look very far to say, man, there is somebody behind all this who is extremely intelligent. Man, I've cut myself so many times on the farm, I didn't even worry about it anymore. That's going to coagulate. You know, it's going to scab up. Scab's going to fall off and look fine. Somebody figured that out. Somebody created that. Yeah, I was just doing a little study recently about the human nose. Just fascinating the way the human nose is created. Actually, a turbine effect when you breathe in. Just amazing. Just amazing. Anyways, we didn't get as far as I thought today, but let's pray. This will give you some things to think about. Peter was a creationist. Peter believed in the flood, and so do I, and I'm sure you do. I'm probably preaching to the choir today, but you can get into it, and it just fascinates you. It'll end up building your faith in the Bible instead of destroying it. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the Bible. We thank you that history is only about 6,000 years old, written history. When it comes to wars and nations and events. Lord, maybe that's because we've only been around that long. Maybe you created the earth with age. Maybe you created the stars with age, just like you created Adam and the trees and the animals with age. And so, Lord, we just marvel at your creation. What a great God you are. Help us never to be willingly ignorant, but just to be open. And Lord, there's so much knowledge today, information overload. And yet, Lord, there's still the missing links are still missing. And Lord, with all the knowledge that's been poured out, there's still no evidence that creation is not true. We thank you. We marvel at you. We exalt you as our creator, as our sustainer, as our giver and keeper of life. We love you, Lord. And now we pray thy blessing on the next service in the children's church. And we also pray, Lord, that you'd help the basement to dry out without any mold or problems. And just thank you for problems. And now, Lord, we just want to exalt Christ in song and music and message, children's church to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, make sure that